settling in, I'll just use that time to add to some things other folks have said. Just thankful for everybody that's in this room and your decision to spend your time here this week. It's all goodness, especially to Ken and Penny, for whom this is a year-round labor of love, as you guys know, and I know you'll express your appreciation to them as well before you leave here. But it's been a good week for me. I hope it has been beneficial for you, and I trust that it has been. So we're going to finish our series here with in our journey with Joshua this afternoon in our discussion of daring to lead like Joshua. We talked just the idea that God needs men to stand up. God needs men to step up. Men who will now therefore arise. And I hope we've covered what that looks like in your individual life, your personal life, self-discipline. First lead self. Then in your homes, with your families, with your wives and children, and then in your local church. In whatever capacity you're a member there, you have influence on others. And then ultimately, some of you are already serving. Some of you need to be thinking about getting yourselves prepared to serve as elders someday in a local church. And maybe some of the things we've had to say in that vein will be beneficial to you as well. But God needs men to step up and be the leaders they're called to be. We talked about how leaders have to fight battles. The leadership often involves leading through challenging times. That's just what the job description is. That's why we talked about being strong and courageous and being prepared to lead folks through the difficult times. And then we talked about yesterday having the courage to say what needs to be said. And sometimes, just remember this, I think when we say it that way, probably thought goes immediately to having the hard conversations. But don't forget the point we made about intentionally having the pleasant conversations, about being intentional about encouraging those who are doing well, those who are serving God faithfully, those who are the backbones of our local churches, who are raising families that from godly homes and helping us do the things that we do collectively together in a service to our Lord. So have those conversations too. And say what needs to be said. And that is general enough to say whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Oftentimes, I can remember as a younger guy in the military, and a lot of times in places we were, it was small congregations. And a lot of times they didn't have elders. And you guys know this as well as any audience I could talk to. When you don't have elders, sometimes a lot of weight falls on the shoulders of the preacher. And one thing I made myself a promise is as long as I was there, I wasn't going to make the preacher carry all the load. So I would, sometimes it was hard to be 26, 27, and look around the business meeting very disappointed and then stand up and say it before the preacher had to. So there are opportunities for you to say what needs to be said and have the courage to do that. So leaders, do that. Be a leader. And we're going to conclude today because we're running out of Joshua. We're back in chapter 24. And dare to be different. Because here's what the point is to be a leader of God's people, you're challenging other people to transform, to change, to try to help them do that. So you want them to be different, and you've got to be different to help other people get there. You've got to be an example. You have to be someone who's being transformed. Here's the way my boys would say it. Leaders are just built different. So you just got to decide you're going to be somebody who's built different. And then that'll give you the credibility that we've talked about. That'll give you the capital that we've talked about to help other people on their journey to transform until they're built different as well. So Joshua 24, dare to be different. Certainly we have to be different from the world. And I know everyone understands that. But here's the challenge for you. You got to dare. You may have to dare to be different than you are right now. And that's what we're going to really try to emphasize today. So there in Joshua chapter 24, let's begin by considering that leaders lead others to remember God. And so the first 13 verses of chapter 24, what that looks like in our context is what we've been doing here this week. Leaders recount the mighty works of the Lord. And that's what they do. So let's read verse 1 together. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and some of the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And I love that it says before God, because they were before Joshua, but they were also before God. And Joshua knew that, and they knew that. Again, see here, that's one of the instances where he gathers everybody, but the record emphasizes that he has the leaders of the people there. And Joshua, we've seen this is the third time he's had a conference like this in the last three chapters. He's very conscious of passing on leadership to the leaders, those who are going to succeed him, and encouraging them and giving them instruction for how to continue with what they've done thus far when they faithfully follow the Lord and the Lord has blessed them, because the Lord will always keep His promises, and it's about encouraging those leaders, the next generation, to keep theirs, the covenants they've made with God. What he's basically trying to do here is to remind the people what God has done for them. So let's read beginning in verse 2. We'll read verses 2 through 4 together. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." So he gives them this history lesson, but more than just a history lesson, there's some messages, I think, that are involved in the selective history that he talks about here. Egypt is a reminder of their bondage, right? That'd be a present reminder to them of their bondage, where they had been enslaved. And the lesson for them is God brought you out of slavery. So as he reminds these people what God has done for them, he takes them back to Egypt to remind them of that fact. God has delivered them. God has brought them out of slavery. And then in verse 5, it says, "And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out." So that is exactly what he takes them back to. Here's where you were. I sent Moses, and you came out by my mighty hand. He doesn't mention great military victories on a part. It was what he did in Egypt with the plagues. And the reminder of him bringing them out, the Red Sea, and all that goes with this, they were delivered by the mighty hand of God. And that's what he wants these leaders to remember. God rescued them. And he rescued them, and if you look at verse 7, he rescued them when they cried out to the Lord. And now he's talking specifically there about them on the banks of the Red Sea. But the point is, that is general though. God rescued you when you cried out to the Lord. And then really the rest of this is a history lesson that makes a few other points. If you pick up the reading again in verse 9, another episode from their history. "Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And when you went over to Jordan and came to Jericho, and to the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them." So the point here again that God is reminding through Joshua, that Joshua is talking to these folks about, is that God has delivered you. Remember what God has done for you. God brought you out of bondage, and the inheritance that you have has been given you by God. You didn't get it by your hands. God gave it into your hands. And that's the leverage of that instruction that's going to follow for these leaders is, remember the mighty works of the Lord. And if you think about that, how little things change. And if you remember in Acts chapter 2, when there's that summary statement of what they were preaching on that day, they were reminding the people of the mighty works of the Lord. And that's the idea here. Our response to God, which is what He's calling on for these men in the future, remember the mighty works of the Lord. Remember what God has done for them. Remember what God has done for you. And remind them here that it is God that has given them this inheritance. It's God that's given you this land And now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and is now, here's how you're going to keep it. And it's up to the leaders that he's called together here to think about that. And what I want you to think about now is that to us, when we read that, that doesn't need to be just a history lesson. To those men standing there that day, that didn't need to be just a history lesson. That needed to be the motivation to serve God faithfully in the future because of what he had done, demonstrated himself to be a God who keeps his promises. And as we stand before groups of people, or as we try to lead people to do what's right, we have to remind them constantly what God has done for them. And the parallels are not hard for you guys to imagine. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you don't mind. Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's where you were. That's where I was. That's where we've all been. But God. But now in Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, and your status has changed. Look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we have the same story we can tell those in our churches today. We need to remember to remind them what God has done for them. We need to lead others to remember God. We can ask ourselves and ask this question, where did God find you? And the answer for all of us is in bondage to sin. That's where we were. We were like Paul described in Ephesians 2, strangers and aliens and separated from a righteous God by our sins. But like he did for Abraham, God, for these people, took and led and blessed them, and God has taken, led, and blessed you when you've responded to Him in faith through His Son. And so that's the message we have to remind people about. We need to remember that God brought you out when you were separated, when you were in bondage to sin. Like He did for Abraham, He's brought you out. It is God who delivered you. You did not do that by your own hand. God brought you out. God is the one who delivered you. And think about this. He did it when you cried out to the Lord. Just like he pointed out to them in verse 7. That how many times in the gospel does that show up, the idea of call upon the name of the Lord? That's how you were delivered. That's when God brought you out of bondage. You have a heritage like the children of Israel here do as well. And then the point of that whole Balaam story is, he didn't just do that once. God has delivered you again and again. And so that message for them is, that's who God is. He brought you out of Egypt, and He's delivered you again and again. And as long as you'll serve Him faithfully, He will deliver you again and again. And that's the same message we have to share with people today. Remember what God has done for you. And then really, the climax of that is, this story reminds us that God will give you an inheritance. What a powerful reminder that is, the thing to point people towards. You know, if we went to, we were in 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 5 this morning in our study of the resurrection. That resurrection, that hope that we have is because of the resurrection, right? And that hope we have because of that resurrection that we've studied, one of the mighty works of God, is that we have an inheritance. And as good of an inheritance as you think the land of Canaan was, our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We have a good news story to tell. We have to remind ourselves and remind others to remember the mighty works of the Lord. Remember what God has done for you. And be willing to be different because of that. And so the question, as you think about what Joshua is calling on these men who are going to be leaders to do and to be, and to remind others to do and to be, are you willing to be different? And again, I will tell you, yeah, you're already different from the world. But are you willing to be even different than from among your brethren? You really be one of the ones that's all in. Not one that's simply pleased to go to a building that you like what says on the sign. That you'd be one that's who's convinced there's more to what we're doing in our local churches than show up on Sunday morning and not play the piano. You got to be one of those people who is about serving God, remembering always what He's done for us. And reminding other people to do that. That's what leaders have to do. And remember this in your preaching and teaching. These are not just history lessons. And we'll talk about that a little later. So listen, do you want to be different? Remember what God has done for you. Do you want to help others to be, you want to lead others to be different? Remind them of the mighty works of God. Remind them of what God has done for them. And then the next lesson I think we see here in Joshua 24 is leaders lead others to choose God. And when we started working our way through the book of Joshua, already I think we all would have guessed, hey, what's the most well-known verses or passage from the book of Joshua? This is probably what we would have gone to, right? Chapter 24, probably verse 15. That's, you can find that at Hobby Lobby, right? It on those, you can find it on one of those signs you can put over your breakfast table or whatever, so everybody knows that one. But when we get here, I want you to think about hopefully now, having kind of worked through this history again with Joshua, there's a little more behind it as we think about it. Let's read verses 14, 15. But I want you to see immediately, now, okay, fellas, that wasn't a history lesson. I got something I want you to do with that right now. I've got an application I want you to make. Now, therefore, because God is a God who has always delivered you with His mighty works, because you can trust Him to be faithful, because you're standing on the inheritance that He gave you, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And obviously, as we think about this passage, Joshua is saying, hey, it's decision time. You've seen what God has done for you. Now what are you going to do? Make your mind up. Choose this day. When he says here, again, now therefore, what I'm suggesting to you is he is saying in response to the mercies of God. In response to what God has done for you, what are you going to do? And the point of the passage here from our leadership perspective is if leaders have to do that. They have to call on people to choose. You think about the contest on Mount Carmel. What was the question? How long were you there and falter between two? You got to choose. You got to decide. And that's what Joshua is asking them to do here. And what he says, when he says, now therefore, it is in response to that thing that he's reminded them of that, again, is not just a history lesson. And here's what he calls them to do, is to fear and serve the Lord. The idea there is to walk in reverence before Him. And as you think about how we've seen that defined from chapter 1 in Joshua's commission to every conversation he's had with people, both what he's asked of them and how they've responded, to walk in reverence before the Lord is to keep His commandments, to honor His ways, to keep covenant with Him, to do the works He has given you to do. So be faithful and serve the Lord and fear and serve the Lord. But he makes, I think, a very important point here that we want to think about is it's not enough just to do the works that He has given you to do, but He calls on them to do them in sincerity and faithfulness. And that's a connection we have to always continue to emphasize and make. Yeah, keep His commandments, but make sure it's done with integrity. Keep it with insincerity. Somebody said it this way already once this week, not because you have to, but because you want to. And see that that's part of Joshua's instruction here. You got to do what God has said, but mean it. Do it for the right reasons. Not just going through the right motions. And again, honoring God involves going through the right motions, but not just going through the right motions. Do it as a genuine, heartfelt response to God for what He's done for us. And what I suggest to you, if we even get to where we understand what the word faith means, I think this is included in it. It's trusting in God's promises, but it's also trusting in God's commands. Because His promises are linked to His commands. And you can't miss that in a reading of Joshua like we've done together this week. And you won't miss that in the New Testament either if you'll read it and want to see it. But it's trust in His promises and trust in His commands. And that's what Joshua is calling on these leaders. You fear and serve Him, but you do it in sincerity and in faithfulness. And he also says they've got to do some putting away. There's some things they've got to put away. You know, as you think there, it's almost hard to imagine, again, until we just take one more step back and let's say, oh, well, these folks were human. That's their problem. But because our first blush, well, how could they still have any divided loyalty at this point, right? And that, we're awful hard on the Israelites, I'll be honest with you. You know, we're all, oh, those dummies, how could they... And then if you just take that up one more step back, I promise you, you'll just realize, oh, I do that sometimes too. I know God keeps His promises and I fail Him often. I doubt I don't do what He wants of me either. But you read this here in chapter 24 and you see that Joshua is calling out. Hey, you got to decide. There are some things you have to commit to doing and there's some things you have to put away. And really, if you boil down what he talks about here, and it's specific to their instances, but here's a question for you. Here's a question for me. Here's a question for the people that you're trying to lead. What's standing between you and sincere, faithful service to God? Ask yourself that question in the privacy of your own head right now. What is it that's standing between you and faithful, sincere service to God? And whatever you put in your blank, you've got to get rid of it. And you got to help other people see the need to do that as well. What is it that's a distraction? You know, I think we forget about that sometimes. It's easy to point to besetting sins, but how many times are we caught up in something that in and of itself is not sinful, but it takes too much of my time and talent and treasure that I could be given to the Lord? Right? Our hobbies, our work, entertaining our children. What, there's things that we get busy with. And I will tell you this, I'm trying to apply all your principles you've been teaching us this week because it's great stuff. Sometimes you can be having a conversation. I do a lot of work with our young fathers. And I think that's because I miss being in the military a little bit sometimes, but I really enjoy that mentoring part of getting together with young men and convincing them they could be more than they thought they could be and they could do more than they thought they could do. And I find that in the Lord's church now it's much more meaningful to me to help young men see that in themselves and do that for their families. But when I ask sometimes about, hey, won't you guys want to get together and go to a gospel meeting with me? Or, hey, can we do this, have this study? And sometimes the answer starts with, would love to, but I'm too busy to, and I'm in my mind is, you can quit right there. Because the answer is, you're just too busy. If the rest of that sentence, it doesn't really matter what you say, the odds are you're just too busy. You can't find the time or make the time to do things that'll strengthen your faith and improve your walk with God. And I'll tell you the other obstacle that I'm just opening up here. I guess I'm confessing now, something that bothers me. And I think about that. I will tell you what an impression it made on me as a youngster to be carried to gospel meetings at other churches. Somebody's walking through a mountain pass, Tom, that story. Some of my best memories is, and I think my mom and dad were smart about this, and there may be some bad habits I've developed as well, but we'd go to gospel meeting at some church, you know, at school night. We never melted because we got in bed at 10 on a school night. I promise I won't kill a kid. But we'd almost always, invariably, after we leave the church building between there and home, if there's a place to stop and get a little treat, we'd do that. But some of my best memories as a kid is going to gospel meetings at other places. And I will tell you this, we tried to keep doing that with our kids, and we still do that. And it almost seems now something's very different in rural Kentucky from just when I was growing up. When I get there, I usually see the people that worship there and only preachers and their wives from area congregations. That's not always, because I will tell you, at Eastside, we got some people that are very dedicated to that. And I love seeing, I love going to a meeting across town, there being two rows full of Eastside people. I love that, because I got some brethren that love the Lord and love His people, and they will do that. But you know what? That needs to be your habit. And you can be an example in that if you have those kind of opportunities. But those are just examples of times. But I've had people say, well, I love to, but I want to do, that's our family night. And that's another thing I want to challenge you to think about. You know what would make a great family night? Well, your kids are young and impressionable. Riding over to a gospel meeting. I mean, hit Sonic on the way home. That's fun too. But let your kids have memories. Hey, I know we used to go and we'd be with the Lord's people. And we'll listen to the truth spoken. Yeah, then I got a milkshake on the way home. That's great. But you're making memories that you see to them that, hey, my family time and serving God aren't two separate buckets in my life. And they'll learn that lesson. But you got to be teaching that lesson in your life, demonstrating that for others, and just use the old trick of inviting others to go with you. Hey, me and the wife and kids are going, and try that. But the point is, if you've got things that are keeping you from doing that kind of stuff that in and of themselves aren't wrong, some of those could be put away too. And I just want to say that. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, and it may just be that if you go with another family from church, you might just have to be riding with the person that you wind up marrying.
It could happen. Or, hey, listen, my brother.
I'm just thinking, you know, parents, if they want their kids to marry a faithful woman, maybe that one would be going to a gospel meeting with them.
Yeah. I would tell you, my brother, if he was here, he would have amened. Because when he was a college student at Murray State University, him and a guy that actually is a member at Eastside now, they were in college and roommates together at Murray State. They went down to West Tennessee one night to a gospel meeting, and he met the future Mrs. David McPherson down there in Huntington, Tennessee, the Chickasaw Drive Church of Christ. So, guys, there's a plug for that. But if you want to arrange some marriages in the future, that is an opportunity to meet the people who are into those things as well. But now, in all seriousness, look at your calendar. What are you filling it with? Look at your, I used to say checkbook, but that won't mean anything to you guys, will it? Look at your end of the month statement. What do you spend your money on? I talk about the three T's, time, talent, and treasure. Who's getting most of that? And just think about devoting that to the kingdom. That's one bucket. The other one is, hey, what bad habits do you have? What sin is there in your life that you've got to put away? And some of these things aren't as obvious as others. What may be standing between you and sincere and faithful service to God may be a bad habit. You got to try to kick it. If it requires reaching out to somebody else and having accountability and help, you got to want to bad enough to do that. You know, we're told, mortify in your flesh. That is, put it to death. And you read that, and it seems kind of passive. That's the most active thing you could have. It's like, hey, you put together a plan to kill that thing. You got to be serious. I'm going to kill this. Mortify. You put it to death. That means, hire the hitman, baby. Do whatever you got to do to have a plan to end that thing. And I don't think we get that aggressive or assertive about it. I think it's what language is telling us. Put it to death. It starts with a determination to do so. There's things we've got to put away. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Maybe you've got friends that are a bad influence. Maybe you need to cut that off. I tell you, when you start influencing young people of dating age, they need to figure out very quickly if that person is going to help them get to heaven. And if they're not helping them get to heaven, they're helping them go to hell. Not much middle ground there when it comes to who you yoke yourself to for the rest of this life down here. And you need to say that loud, and you need to say that proud. And even when moms come to you and aren't real happy about it, you nod, smile, and then say it again next week. But you need to make those kind of, you need to be people thinking about those things. But if that's getting in your way, you got to put it away. Or bad attitude. You know, we're all human. You know, I like to think I got broad shoulders and thick skin, but I've had my feeling hurt before too. Do you notice I didn't say plural, I said feeling? I got fewer than most people, so I kind of think sometimes. But anyway, we get hurt, we get upset, but that, boy, we can't drag it around with us. We can't let a grudge or a feeling like I've been mistreated or a perceived slight keep us from doing what we need to do. We got to have the courage to fix that, to go talk to whoever we need to talk to clear that up and get back to serving God in sincerity and in faithfulness. Listen, this is, I love this breakout. Fear and serve the Lord. We're all on board for that, but it's only doing us good if we're doing it in sincerity and in faithfulness. And that's what Joshua is telling these guys here. And he says, choose this day. And that's just a reminder that it is a choice. It's funny to me, again, you've heard me say this multiple times. There's a lot of times when it's something's not the point, but it's a point. You know, this has got free will written all over it, right? Choose this day. We were made in the image of a creator, and he gave us the ability to choose because he wanted to have actually a meaningful relationship with us, gave us the capacity to choose to love him and to choose to serve him and to choose to cling to him. And he wants you to choose that. So go ahead right now today and choose to do that. Choose to fear him and serve him. Choose to do it in faithfulness and in sincerity. Choose God. And just go ahead and choose today. And it may be, again, that when you're talking to people back home or as you sit there this afternoon, you're pointing to me, Bob, I chose years ago. What do you do? What do you mean? And the people respond to you this way when you're preaching this or when you're talking like this. I chose years ago. Yeah, but let's just talk about, be honest, how sincerely and how faithfully have you served? Can you do more and better? And then get up every day and choose to do that. I mean, it's just because, Bob, I chose years ago. Are there still things you haven't put away? And then choose today to do the putting away. Get rid of the things that are obstacles to our faithful and sincere service to God. Because you cannot lead other people to do what you are unwilling to do yourself. And it goes back to some of the core tenets we've talked about. I'm just saying, not calling for perfection, but you've got to be a light walker in order to call other people and help other people learn to walk in the light. And then the last phrase, the one we're most familiar with, as for me and my family. And just say this about that, leadership begins at home. Leadership begins at home. Again, I think it started with leading self, with developing some self-discipline and some habits as you grow toward maturity. And then if you take on the mantle of being a husband, you're doing more leadership there. Marriage is really a leadership lab in that sense. I would tell you, in a sense, marriage is like a lab. If Christianity is the main subject, marriage is like that lab you go to try to put it into practice. One of the best things I ever figured out was that Ephesians 5 is the only place in the world to go to when a couple's having problems. Because if you're talking to two Christians, you can go any of those passages about how we ought to treat one another applies, right? So marriage becomes an excellent lab to put to practice those things that we study in Bible class. You know how many times, you guys that are married, I already know this, you guys aren't married yet, how many times a day you get a chance to choose if you're going to esteem yourself or your spouse? Whose needs you're going to put above other, in small little ways, common courtesies, not doing the thing you know she doesn't like, finally closing the cabinet, Bob. You know, anything like that, that you get a lot of opportunities every day to esteem others great, esteem her greater than herself. And what's that? All those ways. You know, why is that sock 1 foot from the hamper? I do not know. It made sense at the time, you know. Gravity and whatnot, but leadership begins at home because we got you through your adolescence. We finally got you to grow up a little bit by leading self, and then you became married. Now you're leading a wife. You start raising children. All these things come to a head, and that's your laboratory for practicing leadership. That's your miniature version of being the leader of both the guilty and the innocent, like the sin of Achan we dealt with. That's your laboratory for leading through difficulties, through challenges, through correcting those you love. Your practice encouraging those that do good things, like the praise in public we talked about yesterday. And it's not an accident that that is where leaders among God's people emerge from when you look at the qualifications for elders in the local church. So leadership starts at home. So you got to get serious about that when you start a home. And so then the question here from Joshua for these guys is what will you choose? That's what he's asking these guys, what will you choose? And I want to suggest to you that we have a very similar choice to make today. Turn to Romans chapter 11. The last time I taught Romans, I framed it in such a way that the title of the study was Mercies of God. Because, you know, we typically make that, and I think it's a good way to look at it, that break between chapter 11 and chapter 12, where it's very typical when you're studying Pauline writings that there's this doctrinal section, then the application section. You know, a lot of his letters are usually a pretty easy place to see something like that. But when you think about what he says in chapter 12, verse 1, and we've been in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 multiple times already this week, haven't we? Don't forget what leads to that. Go back up to chapter 11. First of all, there in verse 32, I think it's God has shown us how bad we need mercy because he just wants to give mercy to all of us. That in verse 32, that's what it's saying. God has consigned us all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. God wants so much to have mercy on all of us, he made it clear to us that we need it. And that's the effort, I think, that he's made there. But then, as you realize that, then you have Paul does in verse 33, that thing that I love what Paul does, where he's on a thought, and then I think the thought is so overwhelming to him, he just kind of burst into a moment of praise. And that's, I think, what happens in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so Paul was saying, remember what God has done for you. He's given the same speech Joshua did. He's explained to us that God is going to allow us to be saved on the basis of faith in him, not on our own works, which we couldn't do. He's explained the gospel of salvation and justification through faith. And now verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, choose you this day. That's his point. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I want to suggest to you that phrase is a summary of the first 11 chapters. What God has done for us in the gospel. You think about that. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your scriptural worship, spiritual worship. And I'm old enough, I still like the word, which is your reasonable service. I like both of them. But think about this, because the way that it's framed, I think, again, is so parallel to what Joshua's done here in chapter 24. You pause for a minute and you think about the mercies of God. This treatise on the gospel here that the book of Romans is. And when you think about that, now you're going to have to do some of the things, you're going to have to do some putting away. But what you're going to respond to that is to live, be willing to live in a sacrificial way. Make your life a living sacrifice. And when you think about what God has done for us through His Son, that's only reasonable, isn't it? It's only the reasonable response to that. So I think we have a very similar choice to make today, every day, that they had standing there at Shechem listening to Joshua. And so you and those that are listening to you, those that are listening to you around your supper table, and those that are listening to you in your local churches, you're calling on them to choose today. Whom are you going to serve? Are you going to live as a living sacrifice to the Lord? Will you choose the same thing? Will you make the choice that Joshua is calling on these leaders of Israel to make? Are you willing to be different? Then choose today to fear and serve the Lord in all sincerity. So Joshua makes this speech and he challenges these leaders. Again, it's a history lesson, but not just a history lesson. It's a reminder of who God is and what God's done for them. And he's told them, so now you got to decide, how are you going to respond? And you know the story. The people answer Joshua here. So we get down to, look at verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Sounds like a pretty good answer, doesn't it? And if you're Joshua, that's the answer you want. And he said what he said. He's reminded them of what he's reminded them of. He's asked them to make a choice. And here's their choice. Far be it from us to do anything other than what you're calling on us to do, Joshua. Far be it from us to do anything other than fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now, based on that answer, Joshua's response almost seems a little bit harsh, doesn't it? At least to the modern ear. But what I'm going to suggest to you is leaders lead others to turn their hearts. Pick up Joshua there in verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." So, what I want to suggest to you here that Joshua is doing is something all leaders have to do. Leaders remind people to count the cost. And that's all he's doing here. So you read that and you say, you are not able. But I think there's something going on there. And what he's saying, look, you're not able if you're not willing to be transformed. You're not able if you're not willing to be changed. You're not able if you're not willing to serve him with that sincerity and faithfulness that we've talked about. And although the language is kind of shocking, and imagine it was to them and it is to the modern ear, I think, as we read it, look what he says and what he has to say about them. And all he's doing is just reminding them one more time of who God is and what it takes to faithfully serve. You're not able to save God because He's holy. God is holy. So to serve Him, you're going to have to be holy. God is light. So to serve Him, you're going to have to walk in light. God is love. So to serve Him, you're going to have to walk in love, reflecting His love toward others and particularly toward one another. So He's saying, you're not able to serve Him unless you're willing to try to be holy. And listen, that word scares people sometimes, so we need to get good at articulating that. Doesn't mean you've got to be perfect, because nobody is perfect. But we do have to be set apart. We do have to walk in newness of life, and we do have to walk in the light, and we do have to walk in love. And unless we're willing to do that, we are not able to serve Him because He is holy and because He is jealous. I think this jealous goes back to the point he made about put away. Because God is a jealous God. He won't take half-hearted service. God is jealous. He will not share your affections. He will not be one of many. He can't be one of your priorities. God requires your whole heart. And a point of putting it together like Joshua has or like Paul did is He requires your whole heart, but He's worthy of it. He requires your whole heart, but look what He's done for you. And that's the call that Joshua is making here. And unless you're able to make Him first in your life, you are not able to serve Him. And that's what Joshua is telling these leaders here as he's gathered them together. Because of what he says is, He will not forgive your sins. And that may be one of the most jarring things you might read. But I think it's very important that you keep reading, because I think that if is the point there. Listen, He will not forgive your sins if you forsake the Lord. That's what He's telling them. And that's just a one-sentence way of saying all those warnings He's given them about the gods of the people around them and the things they need to put away and change. You can't forsake the Lord. You can't rebel against the Lord. And as you think about it, you can't walk in darkness, because if you turn away from God, He will turn on you. And that's what He's reminding them of. And again, I want to suggest to you that that's not unlike the situation we find ourselves in. We read Romans 11 into 12 already, but just a few verses prior in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. You know, sometimes you hear that idea of, well, there was this, God was like that in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you know, you hear that sometimes. I know you guys know better, but you also probably know you hear that, don't you? Listen to how Old Testament this God sounds. Romans 11, 22. Note the kindness and the severity of the God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So we really have the same choice to make today they did. We are being called to the same standard they were called to. And in verse 23, Joshua said, then put the foreign gods that are among you, put those away, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. So that's the point. You have to incline your heart toward God. And that's what Joshua is calling on these men to do. And again, it's what we do. You have to count the cost. Are you trying to live a holy and a pure life? So you call on others to do that. Do you put God above everything else in your life so that you can call on others to do that? Will you continue in His kindness like we're called on to do in Romans chapter 11? And so the point here is this, is are you willing to be different? Because as you look at that list, not everybody's going to do that. Everybody wants, but you're not going to be able unless you're willing to walk in the light, unless you're willing to put Him first, unless you're committed not to forsaking Him. Are you willing to count the cost? Leaders lead others to turn their hearts toward God. And that's what Joshua's calling on these men to do. Tell you what, that's a good place. Let's take a 5-minute break. We'll start back at 25 after, if you don't mind. Are you ready, Ken? So again, just something that, you know, we all have spent time in Joshua 24, and as y'all have heard your life, that'll preach, and it will. But don't miss that He's calling them to incline or turn their heart to the Lord. So all the other things, all the other applications and points that are made there, when you boil it all down to it, it's turn your heart to the Lord. Because a heart turned to the Lord will keep the commandments, keep the covenant, walk in His ways, not forsake Him, and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. So that's just I'll call it a kick, but now I'm very careful about whenever I am in the Old Testament, and I will mention every time I run past the word love or heart or cling to Him, those kind of things, because of those who have run around under that misunderstanding that those are somehow not part of the Old Testament. That's New Testament stuff. So I try to notice those things more. And even if it's not what I'm talking about, I'll probably hit it as a ride-by. And I think that's probably a good thing to do. So, here we get to the end of Joshua. And I will tell you guys, I'll go ahead and apologize. In advance, because I get attached to these guys.
I cannot read the last chapter of Deuteronomy. If you travel with Moses out of Egypt, when it's time to bury Moses, that's tough. Moses, the servant of the Lord. And I think when you travel with Joshua, spend a little time with Joshua. I spent several months here with Joshua going through there. And it's hard a little bit to get to the end here. So y'all forgive me of that. I will tell you this. If we did the middle lesson on this, if I had one more day and we talked about Caleb and Joshua, that scene where those two old warriors get together, I'd be a babbling mess for about 4 minutes of that. We'd have to stop taping and everything. I just think about that scene. Here I go. I think about that scene. So it's... He calls the tribe of Judah first, right? And so Joshua is there. And when the tribe of Judah is coming, who do you think Joshua is looking for? I can tell you, an old warrior is looking for the other old warrior. And I can imagine Joshua standing there, and he knows the tribes of Judah are coming by clan and by family. And he's watching the crowd, and all of a sudden, he probably perceives a little ripple in the crowd over here, not sure what that is, and it's getting closer to him. And as he gets closer, what he realizes is those young warriors, and these are warriors. These are hardened men of battle who just conquered that land. But they see Caleb come and they get out of the way. Because there's nothing more revered in a warrior culture than an old warrior. Because you guys, have you heard the saying, there are bold warriors and there are old warriors, but there aren't very many bold old warriors. But Caleb was a bold old warrior. So you know, those other guys... When Caleb came walking through the crowd, people got out of the way. And you know, most guys would probably have been deferential before approaching Joshua, but I bet he stepped toward Caleb. When you spent nights together in the field like they had, when you're the last two guys left from that generation that came out of Egypt, and then that speech Caleb gives. So anyway, if we'd have talked about that, I'd have got emotional probably. So we'll let that go. But here we are at the end of Joshua chapter 24. We're going to close on this, what I've called the epitaph of a leader. Because we're at the end of the line for Joshua. And it's pretty apparent to see that we're out of book, right? But I just want you to think about what's said about him here as this great servant of the Lord. His story comes to an end for us. And verse 29 says this, "After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old." And I purposely split this animation because I think this is one of those verses you can read and just keep reading. But I think there's something very significant here. And William asked me about this earlier in the week already, and I'm glad he did. If I'm right, throughout this book of Joshua, and you know that Joshua had known he was the handpicked successor of Moses, and you know Joshua had more insight to relationship between the Lord and Moses than anyone else did, and he knew what he was taking on when he was picked to be his replacement, that the Lord was going to be with him just like he had been with Moses. But if you've been keeping score at home, in the book of Joshua, according to my count, 13 times, it's Moses, the servant of the Lord. Isn't that the great thing about that's how Moses, that's how he's memorialized? Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the law, I commanded Moses, the servant of the Lord. As you were commanded by Moses, the servant of the Lord. If I'm right, it's been said 13 times about Moses here in this book. And this is the one and only time it's said about Joshua. And I guarantee you, Joshua would have been pleased with that Lifetime Achievement Award. But now he's Joshua, the servant of the Lord. He's the servant of the Lord here because now he's finished what God had called him to do. And let me just reiterate what all this has been about. God had called him to lead. God had called him to lead his people toward their inheritance. And now he's finished that faithfully, and he's Joshua, the servant of the Lord. And I think there's a detail in verse 30 that might seem insignificant, and maybe it is, and I'm making too much out of it, but I like the reminder that, you know what he ended up with? His own inheritance. And so we're just reminded that Joshua got his little piece of the promised land, that he was pursuing an inheritance. And we're reminded here that Joshua got his, even in just the line we have about his burial. And then the last verse we're going to look at, men, is really kind of what we've been talking about all week, is the impact a godly leader can have. And that's what verse 31 is about. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. I think you call that an impact statement. That's what the influence a godly leader can have. Influence he had in his day, an influence that he continued to have because of his faithfulness to God. And I will say this, clearly, you know, I gave you a caveat on day one, and then I've tried not to worry about it too much, because I've emphasized Joshua as a leader. Because what I wanted us to talk about this week was learning to be leaders of God's people, and learning to be leaders like God wanted us to be. And certainly Joshua is, but I had this thought at some point. You know, it may be, if you can imagine, if you visualize being in heaven someday and meeting Joshua, it may be that if he got up to speak and introduced himself, or if you met him and shook his hand, or if he handed you his business card, you might expect it to say, or you might expect him to say, "Hello, I'm Joshua. I'm a former leader of the people of Israel." But I think he'd probably say, "Hello, I'm Joshua, servant of the Lord." And that led me to a thought on the idea of servant leader. Because I, like Stephen said this morning, I think, and you can correct me wrong if we're not in sync on this, but I think that is a term that has value in its meaning when properly thought about, properly applied, thought about, but it's been devalued in its usage. And I think you know, I think he explained it well this morning. Here, I'm not as eloquent as he is, but here's how I thought about it. The idea of a servant leader is one of those things. This happens quite often in life in general, where in an effort to make something both, we really end up making it neither. You know what I mean? We try to compromise, and we want this and we want this. We think, well, we'll have both, and we end up with neither. Let's see, that the best way to explain that is a sports utility vehicle. You guys, SUV, you know. Some marketing guy, and everything that's wrong probably started with some marketing guy. But some marketing guy thought, you know, some people like trucks. Well, some people want cars. I got an idea. Let's make this thing, they can have both. You know you don't have both, right? You ever seen a Chevy Avalanche? I mean, what in the wide, wide world of sports is that? But sometimes people try to make a both where you don't need to have a both. And I suggest to you, Joshua is a servant. And Joshua is a leader. Those aren't mutually exclusive. And you don't have to be less of one to be the other. So we tracking? That's what I think that is going on with Joshua there. So my plea to you is, be a servant. And be a leader. Those two aren't in competition with each other. You can be humble to be a servant. You can be humble and be a leader. But be a servant and be a leader. And I want you to think about one more slide, then I think I'm done. Because leaders leave a legacy. Right? And that last verse 31 there, I think, shows us that. And the first way they do that is the influence they have on those who know them. The influence they have on those who are living life with them. Those that they're around and that are around them. And even as I say that sentence, you're thinking of the people that you've had the privilege to be around in your life that have been an influence to you. That are still alive and still are influence to you. The people that you know that when they're around, you feel like you learn something, either by what they say or what they do. By listening to them, have discussions, work out problems,
offer advice, the people you go to for advice. You know, leaders, even when they don't know they're doing it, are leading and influencing and having a positive impact on the people around them, right? And you all have people in your life who you're thinking of as I say that. So if you don't find them and spend the rest of your life paying attention to the people God, you end up meeting that can be that for you, that can offer you a role model, an example, that is a leader, and you can watch them lead and learn from them. And go ask. I can tell you right now, when I had my first son in Pensacola, Florida in the year 2000, and I go, I got a son now. And there's a man that was a member at the East Hill Church in Pensacola that I knew his father, and I knew him, and I got to watch him with his teenage boys for a couple of years. So when I wanted advice, I went and found Jim Owens. And I talked to him about raising men, because that's what I knew my calling was at that point. So find people like that. Be intentional. They'll want to help you. And find them and do that. So leaders have an impact on the people that know them. But leaders have influence on those that remember them too. You see, after Joshua died, that generation who had served under him and with him, they were faithful under their service. Joshua, his influence lived on after he did. He being dead still spoke in that regard. And what I know each of you has a personal Mount Rushmore of faith, right? You got some people that you look up to that aren't with us anymore, that have gone on to their reward, but they still influence you. You still have that example. You still have memories of the time you spent with them, and they being dead still speak. And maybe nobody else knows who they are. Maybe they're not all preachers that we would recognize their name, but they're your examples of faith. I have my grandma, Mac, who she was the backbone of faith in our family when my grandfather wasn't at times. But she passed that on to her children and her grandchildren. A man that preached in the little wooden one-room church I grew up going to in Huntsville, Kentucky. Yeah, Kentucky has a Huntsville too. But it's just a store and a church building. But a man named Kenneth Blaine, who was the preacher there when I was a little kid. But Brother Blaine came back from service in Korea and went to college on the GI Bill, started preaching there at Huntsville. He studied the issues. And because of his courage to stand on the truth in the 50s and 60s, that little church was a place where the saints there stood on the truth. And defended the truth and in respect for the Word of God and the authority of God's Word that J.R. just talked to us about was put into the hearts of my dad and his brothers and sisters and other people that were there. And I'm thankful for that. I think about men like Earl Mastin, who you guys have no idea who that is. But Brother Mastin, I can remember as a child, him agonizing on his walker to get into the building on Sunday morning so he could lay in the pew because sitting up hurt too bad because he's in the final stages of stomach cancer. But he wanted to come and be with the Lord's people. And I can tell you, because of that man, there haven't been very many Wednesday nights where I said, I've got a little headache tonight. And you probably have somebody like that in your life that you can think of. And I will tell you this, time would fail me to tell of Sam and Becky Binkley or Jim and Teresa Owens or other people that have been that for me. But who's that for you? And they've already ran their race. They've fought their fight. But if you'll be intentional about remembering what you've learned from them, what they demonstrated to you, it can strengthen you, and they being dead will still speak. Now, this kind of bleeds a little bit into that spiritual heritage thing, but one more person that is my father-in-law. And he passed away about 4 years ago. In the morning of his funeral, we were there in his house in Temple Terrace. And as usual, when we were visiting with them, I was the first one up. It used to be me and him. But I went ahead and poured my cup of coffee. And I went down into that musty, cluttered little basement study that he had, where almost every morning that I ever woke up in his house, found just me and him in a pot of black coffee and good discussion about the Word of God. So I went down there that morning, and I looked, and there on his desk was this pile of three worn-out, hardbound New American Standard Bibles. And I remember one time when I'd noticed that stack, and years prior I'd said something to him. I said, "Well, Milton, are these all just alike?" He said, "Yeah, I get every time I wear one out, I buy two just like it." I said, "So you always want to get the same one?" He goes, "Yeah, because I know where on the page every verse is supposed to be." You know, so he ended up with the fourth one wasn't quite worn out yet. But I posted a picture on Facebook of that stack of three, and I mean cover falling off, pages yellow and bent, from daily Bible study. And I thought about that, and I have that picture. And if I'm blessed to have grandchildren, they'll never know their great-grandfather. But when they ask me about him, I'm going to show them that picture. He wasn't well-known in the brotherhood. He wasn't a preacher. But he was a disciple who walked daily with the Lord and spent time in His Word every day. And that's part of their heritage. And leaders influence those, not only those who got to know them, but those that can remember them and those that can pass that along. There's a final couple thoughts I want you to have as we wrap up here. Godly leaders don't lead so that people will know them and remember them. And you think about whoever's on your Mount Rushmore of faith, if you talk about their character, they weren't doing it so that you would know them and remember them and that their name would come up in discussions like this. Godly leaders lead people to know and remember all that the Lord has done for them. That's the job. And we need to be people that remember that ourselves and live lives that are a response to that. And then to the best of our ability, help others to do the same thing. God needs leaders. Dare to be a leader. Dare to lead like Joshua. And I appreciate your attention this week and you indulging me. So, thank you much.